to the water. It's at Disney. We've just come to the realization that everything there is fake. And it may be really pretty and all, but it's fake. So it's nice to, I saw a glimpse of the bay, and it was just nice. But and I just want to, tell you how much I appreciate Darren. Darren is an awesome guy. I have gotten to know him over the last few months and watching him in our pastor's meetings. And he is an amazing leader, and you guys are blessed. You are really blessed to have a man like him. Well, let's just jump in. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of piggyback off of Darren's message last week. You're in a sermon series right now about serving, and we're going to talk about that. And well, let's just jump in here. I want to tell you a little story. I meet a lot of people at Walt Disney World, people that come into town that want to see our church and how it operates, and it's always a good place for us to meet at the Magic Kingdom. It's a great place right out in front of the train station where we call it the Floral Mickey. And one day I was standing there waiting to meet a group of people that were coming in, and this was before the park opened. And so the gates were not open yet, so everyone was gathering in the little courtyard there. And there was this little boy, probably about 4, maybe 5, but I think closer to 4 years old. And he was hyper. And let's just say he was excited to be there. And he was running around like crazy. He was pointing everything out. On this particular day, they had some posters of different things that were going to be happening that day. And he would run and look at the poster, and he'd tell his mom about the poster. She'd say, yes, that's really nice. Then he'd run over here, and he'd point that out. And then before long, I don't know if you've ever experienced before, but when the Magic Kingdom opens, when it officially opens, the train pulls into the station, and there's all the characters, all of them. And this little boy freaked out. He goes, there's Mickey. She goes, yes, there's Mickey. There's Goofy. Yes, there's Goofy. And there's Chip and Dale. Yes, there's Chip and Dale. And then the mayor of Main Street gets off and the train and welcomes everybody. And the ropes are dropped and everyone starts to go in. The little boy watches the train pull away with all the characters. And he goes, okay, I can go home now. I've seen Disney. And you know, I came to the conclusion that that's very often the Christian life, where we get so excited about getting to the gates, and we look at the characters, and we go, oh, that's so awesome, and wouldn't it be cool and to have a life like that? Wouldn't it be how my life would be so fulfilled to experience what they experienced and then never go inside? Of course, those of us who have been in the Magic Kingdom know that the best part is on the other side. You walk through the train station and, you know, oh, there it is. It's not just the castle and Main Street, but it's all the attractions, and you know, by the end of the day, you have experienced so much money loss you can possibly imagine. But that's it. That's where the adventure is. The adventure is on the other side. But so often, we come to church, and it's and this is so crucial. Don't get me wrong. This is so important what we do, gathering together to worship and to bring our collective focus up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in a way, this is still the gates. We're celebrating his faithfulness. We're celebrating his goodness. But the adventure, what we like to call in Cast Member Church, we call it the life of biblical proportion, is on the other side. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's in Walmart, it's in Publix, it's at school, it's at work. And if we're willing to step into that adventure And when I say step into adventure, that means stepping out of our comfort zone. We're going to see God show up in ways we can't even imagine. I mean, I don't think there's anyone here who wouldn't like to see God do really cool stuff through you. Right? Isn't it amazing? You probably have experienced that in some way, shape, or form, where God has worked through you and you've gone, wow, that wasn't me. Oh my gosh. And you realize that God is who he says he is, that God is faithful. And God wants to work through you. And I look at the people in the Bible. By the way, I don't like using the words Bible characters, and I don't like using the word Bible stories, because these aren't stories, folks. These are real events. And characters, no, they were real people, no different from you. People with fractures and failures and brokenness and definitely imperfect, like us. So we can connect with that. We don't have to elevate them to a place where they were like God chose them because they were special. No, he chose them because they were usable. And so God wants to work through you if we allow him. If we allow him. This church, I'm so excited what Darren's going to be doing and taking as you're looking into a new season of serving and how to get involved. And I know, I've been in ministry for almost 30 years, which is amazing because I started when I was 4. But I know how difficult it is sometimes when a church is asking you to step up, because I'm sure things start to go off in your head. You start thinking about all these things, why maybe you can't do it. Well, I'm here this morning to encourage you. I want to take away all of that stuff. So let's just jump in here. Why do we not want to step into that adventure? Why do we want to stay on the outside of the train station? Well, there's 3 things that work against us. The first one is doubt. The enemy uses the same 3 weapons from the beginning of time. He's not creative, but they work. And the first one is doubt. And I can show you where it showed up, right there in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you would die? I wish you'd been in the Garden of Eden. You would have solved the problem. Did God really say you would surely die? I mean, are you sure? Maybe you just have the Message version of the Bible. Are you absolutely? Doubt. We start to wonder, is the Lord in this? Oh my gosh, I'm not qualified. Doubt, we see doubt throughout Scripture. Moses. Right there at the burning bush, the presence of God revealed. I mean, he's standing in front of a miracle. God says, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. And I mean, how amazing is that? And Moses goes, excuse me, I don't talk so good. Jeremiah, you know, a wonderful message here. I wish I would have worn my muscle shirt. No, you don't want that. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah these incredible, encouraging statements. Jeremiah, I've set you apart. I've known you since before you were born. I've got a plan for you. All this wonderful stuff. And Jeremiah goes, I'm too young. Whoa, I'm too young. Doubt. So the enemy wants to throw doubt into your mind. The second thing is fear. Fear. It's amazing how fear works against us. I'm not talking about the healthy kind of fear, like don't touch the stove because you'll burn your fingers. That's a healthy fear. I'm talking about the fear of the unknown, of what could go wrong. How about this one? Regret. Let's pick these apart. Let's just pick them apart one by one. Doubt calls everything into question and cultivates uncertainty. Doubt's the one that comes in, and God is speaking to you, but doubt comes in and just starts stirring it just enough, putting just enough ingredients into it to create confusion. And God is not a God of confusion. So Satan is going to try to just start making you doubt your abilities, doubt what God has given you, doubt your call, whatever it is. But there's going to be something that's going to start putting the brakes on. That's just how he works. Let's look at fear. Fear warns you of every little thing that could go wrong. And I'm almost positive I can show you how he works because you probably have been there. Have you ever awoken at about 3 or 4 in the morning and you start thinking about something that is on your mind? Maybe it's finances, maybe it's a relationship or something, but somewhere around 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you're terrified. And you're terrified. You just start thinking about all the things. I remember very early in our ministry, there was a change in our churches. Lucy and I did not have a job. It was panic time because we were thinking about how we're going to pay for the house and all of this stuff. And at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and all of these scenarios start blowing up in your mind. You start thinking about every little thing that could go wrong. We could lose the house. We might have to go into a shelter. We might have to, it's amazing how it explodes. That's fear. How about this one? Regret. Regret is sneaky. Regret is very sneaky. Regret reminds you that you failed before and you could fail again. Regret reminds you of all the things you've done wrong. Regret says you're not qualified. If everybody knew what you've been through, you wouldn't be. You can't do that. And you just start having a lower, and and all of these, interestingly enough, are there to take your eyes off the Lord. Did you notice they're all focused on you? You can't. You can't. You better be afraid. You. It's all about you. But regret just, it regrets very slow and sneaky and just builds time after time after time. Oof. Well, I want to take you to the book of Numbers. If you have your Bible, I'm going to have it up here, but it's really small. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up, or as we say at Cast Member Church, turn it on. And we're going to go to the book of Numbers. Now, let me set this story up. This is one of my, did I say story? Let me set this event up. The Israelites are in the wilderness, and they have come to the promised land. They're right there, and they decide to send 12 spies into the promised land to check it out. Okay, now God has promised that this land is going to be amazing. In fact, he tells them, I'm sending you into the land of Canaanites. It's going to da-da-da-da-da. He gives, and he paints this picture, but he says it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so the spies go out, and they scope out the land, and they come back. And this is what happens, okay? So the spies come back. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. The fruit of the land, by the way, was so amazing. One cluster of grapes, it took 2 men to carry 1 cluster of grapes. That's a lot of grape juice, okay? So just so they showed it, they didn't just talk about it, they showed it. They dropped, boom, there it is, okay? And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Proof. Right? But the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Bad people, okay? The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. Actually, it should be Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. I'm sure there were stalagmites and stalactites too, if they probably brought it up. And they dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But did you hear that word, how it changed? Here is the fruit. Here's the proof. God said it flowed with milk and honey, and it does. Here's the proof. But three letters in the English language that changes the entire course of the conversation. But, I believe, personally, comes from the Greek meaning forget everything I just said. I love you, but I think you'd be great at that, but change it. It's amazing. The whole thing starts to spin out of control. It's amazing how we convince ourselves of these things. Let's go on here. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." I love Caleb. He's like, so what? God said it. We've got the proof. Let's go for it. Wow, that's the kind of leader you want. But, here it is again. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They are stronger than we are." You know what that is? Whoop. I don't know what that's doing. Hey, this could be fun. Let's see what happens here. Okay, we can't talk about this. Stronger than we are. There we go. Excuses. Excuses. The first thing that happens when we are confronted with doubt, fear, and regret is we'll make an excuse, all right? And I'm gonna give you three E's here. And this is really cool because, especially for spouses, because you can use this on each other this week, okay? But whenever we face or we're dealing with doubt, fear, or regret, the first thing we're going to do is make excuses. I've sat in enough leadership meetings and marriage counseling sessions and dealing dealing with people one-on-one, it's amazing how creative we are when it comes to making excuses. We are good. Even people who don't think they're creative are incredible at coming up with reasons why. I don't have time. I don't have the money. This is my favorite one. It's not my gift. It's not my gift. I had a conversation. I'll change the name since I know we're recording the message. I had a girl that was in our church, grew up in a Christian home, went to Christian school K through 12, went to a very reputable Christian college, and came to work at Disney. And she wanted to meet with me after she had become a part of our church for a little while. And she said, we got together and she said, "I don't feel called to make disciples." And I'm like, "Can I see your Bible? Because I think something's missing in there." And she, basically what she was trying to say is, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid." It wasn't that she didn't feel called. That was the excuse. The truth was she was afraid. And we all have that. We all have that. We all have that way of trying to figure out how we can get around certain things. Here's the funny thing for her. She missed out on one of the greatest adventures that you could be invited into, and that's disciple making. But excuses is only the first level. It's only the top layer. This narrative continues. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours," I'm quoting, all right, "devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak." Remember the really bad people? And now those descendants. And we seemed like, I love this, "we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." You know what happens? They just went from excuses to exaggerations. They started blowing. It wasn't enough to make an excuse. Now they had to blow it out of proportion. Yeah, I'm absolutely positive that those were bad people in the Promised Land. I have no doubt. But they started blowing it up bigger and bigger and bigger. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Remember how I talked about that 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning thing? That's when this shows up. That's when this shows up. We start exaggerating everything. We start creating scenarios in our head. And it's amazing, again, how creative we can be when we do that. But you know what? They didn't stop there. Excuses weren't enough. Exaggerations weren't enough. Let's go one more. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. That's a big cry session. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better?" Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." This is when it gets really bad. Exit strategies. We get ready to bail. If this doesn't work, I have to have a plan B. And if you're really good, plan C, plan D, plan E. Excuses, exaggerations, exit strategies. That is how you can diagnose if you are battling doubt, fear, and regret. I'd like to say it's textbook, because it's right there in our book, the Bible. So where do you get stuck? Where do you get stuck? We all have the desire. I had this great conversation. We had a whole group of Germans. My wife is a coordinator at Epcot. She's over three of the countries at Epcot, and that's why she's not here today. She's working. But on any given day, she has about 300 cast members who work underneath her. And one of those is the German pavilion at Epcot. And we had this whole group of Germans over to our house the other night, which was rather awkward because if you're a World Cup fan, my wife is Mexican. And the Germans were beaten badly by Mexico. And I discovered that people really get personal when it comes to the World Cup. So it was a little awkward at first, but you know, Jesus came in and restored everybody, and it was fine. But the Germans, I love talking to internationals, and I say, you know, tell me about, you know, what are Americans like to you? And you know, I talked to, you know, all the countries in Epcot, but the Germans were particularly interesting. They said, Americans love to offer. They're really good at offering. Hey, if you need anything, let me know. But they don't follow through. Americans take great pleasure in offering. And for Germans, if you offer, you do. It's like your word. It's. In fact, I said, as one of the guys was saying, he says, it's like, when you say yes, you should mean yes. I went, Jesus said that. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But what happens is we get stuck. We want to do these things. We want to make a difference at Walmart. We want to be light at work. We want to step up in ministries here in the church. But these excuses start to circle in our heads, and then the exaggerations. It's like, well, if I do that, then I'm going to have to change all of that, and it's just going to. And then we start thinking, well, maybe there's something else I could do. Maybe I'll serve next year or something like that. No condemnation. This isn't condemnation. I'm just saying that's how our brain works. Excuses, exaggerations, and exit strategies. So we know how to diagnose doubt, fear, and regret because we come up with really good, we come up with big, and we could find ourselves looking for a, good night, everybody. It's good to be with you all. So we know how to diagnose it, all right? And I promise you, sometime this week, you're going to deal with this, and you're going to get mad at me. Let me tell you how to deal with excuses, exaggerations, and exit strategies. I want to tell you about a story about a man named Charles Blondin. Anybody ever heard of Charles Blondin? Well, he was known as the Amazing Blondine. And the Amazing Blondine was famous in the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s, for putting a rope across Niagara Falls and being able to walk across it every weekend to entertain the crowds. 1,100 feet across the falls, 160 feet above the crest of the falls. Okay? Every week, crowds would come and cheer him on. Famous people would come to see him. Royalty would come to visit from overseas to see the Amazing Blondine cross the rope. What was amazing about Charles Blondine was not the fact that he could cross the rope. It was how he did it. You see, Charles Blondine could walk across with, I don't know what you would call that, a balance stick. I don't know what it was, but that was the easy part. That was the easy part. Charles Blondine once crossed on stilts. Think about that for a second. He could cross, he could actually cook breakfast halfway across. I don't know how, I read it, it's on the internet, it has to be true. But he could cook breakfast. This guy could, he had a gift for going back and forth. And he could do it any way you could possibly imagine. So one weekend, he has the whole crowd in the palm of his hand and he says, "Does anyone here think that I can cross the falls pushing a wheelbarrow?" Well, I don't know if that's how they were back then, but yes, I think you could. Yes! So he pulls out the wheelbarrow and he goes across the falls and he goes back again, and to the cheers of the crowd, they are amazed. He goes, "Do you think if I put a sack of potatoes into this wheelbarrow, I could go across the falls?" Yay! So he goes, he pushes the wheelbarrow to one side and then he pushes the potatoes back to the other side, much to the amazement of the crowd. And then he says, "Do you believe that I could carry a person in the wheelbarrow across the falls?" And they said, "Yay, we know you can." He says, "Then who would like to volunteer to get in?" The crowd went silent. And he waited and waited until one little old lady came forward and she said, "I'll get in." And that's what she did. He took her across the falls, across and back. What the people didn't know was that little old lady was his mother. She trusted him. She trusted him. How do we overcome doubt, fear, and regret? How can we push past excuses, exaggerations, and exit strategies? More importantly, how can you have the life that God promises? I love Ephesians 3:20. It's our founding verse of Cast Member Church. "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." We call that a life beyond imagination. God wants you to have a life beyond imagination, a life that the people in the Bible would go, "Yep, that's normal." How can you have that? Well, I could say, trust, and walk off the platform and we'll pray it out. I could do that. But it's hard, isn't it? Trust is really, really hard. So here's what I want you to do. Of course, you can think about Scripture, all the times God has been faithful. In fact, not all the times, every time God has been faithful, every single time. He's never failed, never. And if he's calling you to step up, he will not fail you. But I want you to think about the story of Charles Blondin. First of all, I want you to think about the tension. There will be tension. When Charles Blondin was walking across the tightrope, the rope was moving, right? There was wind, and there was every step, there was going to be a shift. We need to get comfortable with mystery. We need to embrace the unknown. God is not going to reveal everything to you because you wouldn't need him. He wants to build trust. And in doing that, we have to learn how to accept that we aren't going to have all the answers and just get comfortable with mystery. There's going to be tension. It just comes with it. The second thing is the wheelbarrow. What is the wheelbarrow? The wheelbarrow tells us to rest in the Word of God. The wheelbarrow is God's Word, right? You can rest in it. Even when everything else is going crazy around you and those excuses and exaggerations and exit strategies are like warning lights going off in your head, you can sit back and rest in the Word of God. The Word of God is God's resume. It's flawless. From the beginning of time, he has never let us down. We can trust. We can rest in that. There's going to be tension, but we can rest in the Word of God. Trust the one with you. I wish I could imagine what it was like as Charles Blondin was taking his mother across the rope. You think he might have been talking to her? It's okay, Mama. I got you. We're going to get there. Yeah, just stay still, rest. I'll do all the work. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of Jesus. I am totally convinced that if we listen, we'll hear him. We will hear him. He says, "Seek and you'll find." We need to listen to hear. Lastly, when he was walking across the tightrope, Charles revealed one of his secrets was he never looked down. He focused on the other side. What does that mean to us? Focus on the promises. Focus on the promises. Don't look at your situation. Don't look what's working against you. That'll only cause, I can imagine have you ever stood on the edge of something like a very high place and you look down and you just get that little, yeah. That's what happens in our faith. If we start to look, Peter did that when he looked at the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and boom, down he went. You know, it's really easy, a side note, it's really easy to make fun of Peter in that, he took his eyes off Jesus and he shouldn't have done that. Hey, how many of us would have gotten out of the boat? Right? I mean, I'm just saying, you know, the other 11 really had nothing to say. But in any case, focus on the promises. If God has called you to do something, he will fulfill it. He will, if you trust him. But there will be tension. There will be mystery. You're just going to have to accept that. But you can get comfortable with it. Believe it or not, you can get comfortable with mystery. That's the fun. That's the fun of watching Jesus show up when you least expect. I've had the most amazing experiences at Disney talking to people because I've stepped out of my comfort zone. And I feel like, I think God wants me to talk to this person, or I think I'm supposed to say this to this person. I mean, we discovered this, and I thank you, Darren, for mentioning the prayer walking, by the way. I caught you yawning. I'm offended by that. You've always wanted to say that, too. So I'm just the guest speaker. I get to go home. No, thank you, Darren, for mentioning that. When we prayer walk at Disney, we end up engaging cast members in a way that God opens up doors like you can't imagine. And every conversation is a step of faith. But it is so cool. That could happen for you at Walmart. I keep mentioning Walmart because I stopped there before we came here. But Walmart, learn the names of the people who work there. They wear name tags, by the way. Publix, the same way. Start engaging people. Ask them things about their life. Hey, how long have you worked here? Give God something to work with. And you're going to find out that he's going to, every time you take a step, he shines a light. You take a step, he shines a light. And all of a sudden, you realize you're out on the tightrope. And you're staying up. That is a life of biblical proportion. No buts. No buts. Don't. It's human to say but. But if you don't, and you just push forward, it's going to change your life. And not only that, it's going to change the life of people around you. I don't want you to stay outside the magic kingdom. I don't want you to stay outside the adventure of life. I don't want you to read scripture and look at the people in scripture and go, oh, that would be amazing. I don't want you to read about events like we just read in the book of Numbers, or the encounters like Joseph had, or well, Joseph or Jeremiah or Moses or any number of other people that had these encounters with God. I don't want you to miss out on that. We are here as a church to change the world. And God has given you a little piece of it. He's given you a little piece of that world to make a difference. It starts here. It starts here. This church could change Tampa. I believe that with all my heart. And it's just a matter of being obedient and stepping into that call. No ifs, ands, or buts. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we desire, even ache, to have a life that makes a difference for your glory. We want to have kingdom influence. We want to be able to set our feet in places where your glory can shine through us and we can see people drawn to you. But Lord, that takes courage. Because the enemy does not want us to have kingdom influence here in Tampa or anywhere else in the world. And he will do everything in his limited power to stop us. But Lord, he can't make the decision for us. So I ask that you would help us to look beyond the excuses, the exaggerations, and the exit strategies that we invent in our minds. Help us to embrace the call. Help us to hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, that even this week, I pray this week that you would give each one of us a moment, a recognizable moment, to step beyond our comfort zone and see your kingdom expand as a result. Maybe it's just a conversation. Maybe it's sharing the gospel. I don't know. Each person here is different, and each call is unique. But yet, Lord, we are here as your hands and feet. Help us to use them to extend your kingdom and your glory so that others would know the joy that we experience today in this room. To you be the glory. Amen.
Church, let's stand and continue worshiping the Lord.